While that is an incredible passage to read, it's actually the wrong one. And this is what happens when I don't get to proofread things. But hey, that's okay, because what we're doing today, it was actually Colossians 3. What we're going to be doing today is thinking about a theme, and we're going to be dipping into Colossians 3 briefly and a couple of other passages, so that's quite all right. I love Colossians 1. It's one of my favourite passages in the Bible. So there we go. I didn't even pick it up before the service. In my time teaching SRE, I would often start a block of lessons by getting the kids to answer a question. And the question was very simple. What is the meaning of life? For most of them, that was harder than doing a physics exam. They really had no idea. They just hadn't thought about that. And so I'd follow that up by getting them to make choices, and we're talking about choices today. And I would imagine down the classroom there was a line, and it was a scale, and it was from fully agree to fully disagree. And then I'd make a statement, and they'd have to go and stand on that line somewhere. So we'd start off with an easy one that completely divides everyone, always. Dogs are better than cats. All right, fully agree, fully disagree. You've got pet haters in the middle, dog lovers, cat lovers, etc. That was just a warm-up. Then we get on to some more meaty stuff. Jesus Christ is God. Heaven is real. Nearly everyone went to fully agree for that. Hell is real. Few less. Only good people go to heaven, etc. And this was a way of actually getting, and I'd get them to stand there, and some of them had to justify their answers. And this was a way of getting them to make choices, because in the end, I wanted to say to them, you actually have made a choice already. You've made a choice about God. Everyone always, at any time, has made a choice about God. And so I want to give you information now. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about what God has done for you and for you to respond to make that choice the only right way there should be. To those that didn't want to make a choice, there were plenty of them, much easier to sit on the fence. My answer was, well, you have made a choice. You've actually chosen to disregard God. You are in one or the other. It is black and white. You've chosen against him. And friends, that's the choice we all face. All humans at all times have to make that choice about God. Let me take you to a Bible character, Joshua. Joshua was Moses' lieutenant, I guess, as taking the people from Egypt towards the Promised Land. And Joshua is actually the man that brought the Israelites into the Promised Land. They conquered the nations that were there. They settled down. Towards the end of Joshua's life, or right near the end, he knows he's about to die. He wants to spur the Israelites on, God's people on. So he gathers all the tribes together and he gives them these words, fairly famous words that we'll find in Joshua 24. We've packed the Bibles away so you can't look them up. Let me just read and listen. Joshua says this, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. The Lord brought us up out of Egypt. He performed great signs before our eyes. He protected us. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." That's a high point in Israelite history. If you've read your Bible, you know they didn't stay at that point. There were lots of highs and lots of lows. But at that point, they had chosen to serve the Lord. Friends, that's my first question today. Who have you chosen? Who have you chosen? Our memory verse, our verse of the month, puts it really well. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, to whom else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." It's an incredible delight for me every week, and you, I'm sure, to gather together with saints who love and serve God, who have chosen to follow him. God has opened your eyes to know that he is the true Lord and you follow him. But I don't know all your hearts. That's only for God to know. And so I want to say to you, if you have not chosen God, I urge you to, and give your life over to him. But brothers and sisters, of course, our choices don't stop there. Every day we face these choices. We face the choices of whether to choose between living out our faith or to live the way of the world around us, to follow the ways of God or to follow the ways of the world. And even though we've been born again, that process actually takes time. It's called sanctification. But I want to challenge you today about three areas of growth and see how you're going. Jesus puts it pretty starkly. Are you on the narrow road or the wide road? The biggest challenge, and I think the one on which all others hang, is what we choose to believe about the Bible. I'm pretty sure you know someone in your life who would say to you, I don't believe the Bible. The Bible's not true. Do you know, every time someone has ever said that to me, I follow that up with, have you read all the Bible? Actually, I could ask most Christians that. How much of the Bible have you read? Have you read some of the Bible? And the answer is nearly always bits and pieces, but, you know, I know the stories and, you know, I hear what people say about the Bible. So my encouragement is for them to go away and read it. Because when I read the Bible, I feel very clearly that, as Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. They are the words of God. Well, because you're here today, I assume you're not in that category. There are those who love the Bible and say with confidence, it is the divinely inspired word of God. It is the almighty sovereign God talking to us. This is how he has chosen to talk to us. Revealed himself in his Son, and these things have been written down so that we might know God, so that we might know salvation, so that we might know how to live God's way. I hope that's you. But here's the challenge. More and more Christians are finding themselves or picking a third category, and it's a dangerous category, and it's a category that really should not exist. It's that category which says, look, I can pick and choose about what I think about different parts of the Bible. I can interpret the Bible as suits me. I can take the bits that I like and I can ignore the bits that I don't like. What choice have you made? Do you take the Bible on its merits or on your terms? Do you choose to fully listen to it or just the bits that you really like? Is it a path to follow or is it the path to follow? And the big question, is it of God or isn't it? Because if the Bible is wrong, then I'm wrong. You're wrong. All of this is completely wrong. But if it is what it says it is, the Word of God, then ignore it, any bit of it, at your peril. If the Bible's wrong, we're wrong about how the world began. If the Bible's wrong, we're wrong about the meaning of life, that is to be found in God. If the Bible's wrong, we're wrong about where evil comes from and everything purely is just random. If the Bible's wrong, we're wrong about the greatest problem we face, being sin, and the answer to that. If the Bible's wrong, we're wrong about a perfect and loving God sending his Son Jesus to die on the cross to solve that greatest problem that we have. If the Bible's wrong, we're wrong about the future. The Bible tells us that history will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ in all his glory. He will come as victorious king, as righteous judge, and to some he will bring eternal glory, and to others eternal condemnation. I don't know about you, but not for a second do I think that we are wrong. Not for a second do I think that the Bible is not true. I've made my choice. I've considered the evidence and chosen to believe that it is right completely, every bit of it. I've chosen to believe that it's good and true and perfect and infallible and sufficient. And I've chosen to live by its every word. And I've chosen to be a man that loves the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. What choices have you made about the Bible? The second category, and really it bounces off right what the Bible teaches us about, it's, putting it in one word, godliness. What does the Bible teach us about godliness? And I want to say this, just as we choose about what to do with the Bible, we make the same choices about godliness. In Colossians 3, you'll have to take my word for it, the language is this. Paul says to the Colossians, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Rid yourselves of such things. You see, godliness doesn't just fall into our laps. We actually choose godliness. They are conscious decisions that we make each and every day. We choose what to read. We choose what to watch on telly. We choose how to spend our time. We choose what to think about, how to behave, what to fill our minds with. We choose to pray or not. We choose to read God's word regularly or not. We choose not to practice what belongs to our earthly nature, and we choose to clothe ourselves instead with compassion and kindness and humility. And we do these, because Paul says in Colossians, because we are God's chosen people. So, brothers and sisters, each and every day, what are you choosing? And it comes down to a simple statement such as this. Are you choosing to please God, or are you choosing to please yourself? The final area I'd like to consider is church. Church, us. And I'm not bringing that up because it's my job. I'm bringing it up because the church is so absolutely central to God's plans and purposes, and yet so often we don't treat it that way. Ephesians 1 tells us that the church is Christ's body, the body of Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are a holy temple to the Lord. Ephesians 3 tells us, my words, we are God's display house to the heavenly rulers. God displays his wisdom and his power to the heavenly beings through the church. The church is awesome. It's an incredible thing. And yet, at times, we can be very guilty of treating it casually. Casually in our attendance, casually in our attitude, casually in our service. In Colossians 3, we see the church being the place where we live godly lives with each other, where we forgive, where we bear with each other, where we display love, where the message of Christ dwells in us richly. But again, these things don't just fall into our laps. They're conscious decisions. We have to choose to live this way, to be this way. But too often in my 50-odd years of being a church, our attitude about church is not, this is for God and for God's people. This is for me. This is about me. This is to serve me. It's about meeting my needs. And I know we'd never say that, but that's often how we can treat our gathering. We treat it as a consumer. Rather, can I challenge you? When you are with the brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that they are the ones for whom Jesus died. Each and every one of them sitting with you right now is precious to the Lord. They are those whom you are called to serve, who you want to see grow in Christ-likeness. They're part of the one body, and so we need to choose to serve, not be served. I'm going to encourage you, choose to be gracious with each other, not critical. Choose to think the best of others, not the worst. Choose to steward your time here for other people. Friendships are costly. They cost time. They cost effort. They cost energy. But they are what we are to be doing, and of course they are incredible joy. Choose to be hospitable. Choose to pray rather than to grumble, and choose to pour out Christ's love on each other. Three categories. Let me wrap them together. Do you choose to love and listen to all of God's word in its entirety? Do you choose every day to set your mind on the things of God and not on the things of the world? And do you choose to come with an attitude of how can I serve and how can I see my brothers and sisters in Christ grow in Christ-likeness? Friends, it's not easy because each and every day we face these choices, and each and every day the culture and the world that we live in screams the opposite of these things. It's really about serving yourself. And so I want to leave you with an example that I hope we can all take heart from. I'm going to read a section from Matthew 26. It's a confronting part of the Bible. It's probably a part I'll pick up next week as we start our Hot Topic series. And our first one is the Hot Topic of Hell. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he died. Let me read a little bit. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping again. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Do you feel the weight of the choices that he was making? Jesus had a choice whether to listen to his Father's voice or not, and he had a choice whether to go to the cross or not. And that's an horrific choice because he knew what the cross meant. He knew that the cross meant facing the wrath of the Father in its entirety for the sins of humanity. And that's why he was sorrowful to the point of death. But that was the choice that Jesus made when he first came to earth. That was the choice Jesus made when he set off resolutely for Jerusalem and told his disciples, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That was the choice Jesus made here in Gethsemane when three times he prayed to the Father and his human nature did not want to face that incredible, awful wrath of God. And yet he said, "Your will be done." It was the choice Jesus made when he remained silent before Herod and said nothing in his defense to Pilate. And he made those choices so that he might love and serve us by giving up his life, by suffering hell on the cross, so that we might be redeemed and so that we might live lives that bring glory and honor to God. Friends, I hope you might take heart by our Lord and Savior. Hebrews 12 writes about that very thing, that we might take heart from Jesus so that we will not grow weary and lose heart as we make those choices every day. In the light of that, I'm going to finish and I'm going to pray, and I'll use the words from Hebrews 12 as I pray. Heavenly Father, if there are those here today who do not yet know you, please move their hearts. Please stir their spirits to choose you, the God who died for them. For all your redeemed children here today, I pray that we might all throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, that we might run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at your right hand. Please let us consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.